Let's pray. Father and God, we love you. We thank you for your love. Thank you for sending your Son to atone for our sins, to be crushed in our place, to save us. That is tremendous love, a love we will never fully understand, but we are literally eternally grateful for your display of love and mercy and grace in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for being a good God and Savior who loves us and would willingly submit to the Father and be crushed in our place. It's beautiful. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for redeeming and invading our lives and changing us and giving us power by the word of God the Son to change us daily. We love you, and thank you as this evening as we're looking into the word of God, we're talking on a heavy issue of depression, which is not positive and encouraging, but it is a reality in the lives of many, many people. So, Father, I ask that you'd give me grace to speak well, humbly, to preach truth, and to be an aroma of Christ that is hopeful as we leave in some miraculous way, that this message would be turned in a unique, divine way to be encouraging for us. So give me grace to speak to your children this evening. We love you, Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome. We are here. I don't know why you're here. We told you we're talking about depression this week, but you showed up anyways. Maybe you lost that, yeah, like I said, you maybe didn't get that TV you were hoping for, and that sent you into extreme depression. So then I have a great word for you this evening. But more seriously, with our time, we're talking about the big, ugly monster named depression. Nobody's friend, yet we know many of us know him so well. It's unique. It's interesting that of all of the topics, if this You Ask For It series that we started at the end of the summer, we gave you guys a whole list, 20 or so different topics that you, the church, wanted to hear preached on. Holy wow, it really is. Literally everybody is over here, and there's like four people over here. All right. Yeah, if anybody would dare, just for the sake of how awkward it feels, maybe a couple of y'all move over here. That'd be neat. Just slide over if you want, anyways. Anyways, but so I'm just going to be looking over here. Sorry, Mom and Dad, but everybody's over here tonight. But with this You Asked For It series, we gave you 20 topics that we asked you, the church, that you wanted to hear preached on. And it's interesting that depression accounted for 20% of the total votes, which means if y'all picked five, I believe we asked you to pick five, which means one of the five topics you probably wanted to hear was on depression, according to statistics, and statistics don't lie. So what is depression? Sometimes people think depression is just pretty much just like, man, I'm just super sad. I think I'm depressed. But let me distinguish that there is a big, big difference between being sad and being depressed. Sadness is pretty normal, honestly, in this life. Being disappointed, being let down, struggles, pain, and sorrow, so on. Typically, everybody experiences sadness throughout, some sort of sadness through their trials in various forms throughout their life. But that is not depression. Depression is so much more than sadness. Depression is when events and trials and pains and feelings of sadness are so prolonged, lasting hours and hours and days and weeks and months and years, that it actually starts to prevent you from living and functioning normally. I read that about 7% of adults in the United States at any given time in their life will suffer with depression. And then about 21% of Americans will experience it at one point in their life. And there's clinical depression, right? There's major depressive disorder. There's postpartum depression. And the list of different types and variations of depression go on. But I was reading in the World Health Organization magazine that it states that depression is actually the leading cause of worldwide disability. Worldwide disability. Depression. In my research, I was looking, and all statistics concluded that women battle with depression almost twice as much as men. But then this is interesting. It's actually men statistically who are more likely to commit suicide due to the effects of depression. They're actually, this is some pretty sobering stuff 2 minutes in to go, wow, but it affects millions and millions of people. So what causes depression? It's often said, well, it's just like a chemical balance. It's a chemical imbalance in my wife's brain, right? We just go like, oh, it's in a chemical imbalance. She needs more iron or something, right? But that figure of speech doesn't really capture how complex the disease is. There's actually many possible causes. There's chemical imbalance, that is true, but there's also responses to medication. There's medical problems, family history, genetics. It can be something that actually runs in your family. Depression can be triggered by negative events in your life, obviously, like the death of a loved one, victim of assault, abandoned, divorce, fired, stress, unrest, exhaustion, moods, and the list can go on. And depression also varies by how each individual's brain actually responds to certain events. Some people can get fired, and it's like, other people, they can't move. They've been paralyzed, right? So it varies. That's why depression is so unique with so many different types of people. It's never really the same for each individual person. And it's a real medical condition. It's a mental illness. And there are many identifying marks of depression. And maybe you've experienced some of these, but there's feelings of helplessness or hopelessness, like literally nothing, the feeling that nothing will ever get better. There's nothing that anybody can do to change the way I feel. These are emotional symptoms, right? There's also self-loathing, feelings of worthlessness and guilt, like I'm dragging others down, continually criticizing yourself. And then there's anger and irritability, just like feeling agitated and restless or even maybe violent. Your tolerance level is super low. Your temper is always short. And everyone and anything just gets on your nerves. Depression could be seen in physical signs as well. There's sleep changes, right? Like insomnia, like not able to sleep, or oversleeping, like sleeping through alarms, or just always being exhausted. You can sleep 12 hours a day, which is amen, hallelujah. Those are guys. There's appetite, weight changes, obviously. There's unexplained aches and pains, like increases in headaches and back pain, aching muscles, stomach pain, such like that. And then depression can also be seen in like the mental and the cognitive, like loss of actual energy, focus, concentration, like things you used to normally be able to do, like getting up out of bed and going to the gym at 8 a.m. used to be something I could just do. And some days it's just incredibly hard. I just don't do that, or they can't, your concentration, like you're not focusing, you can't remember things like you used to. Making decisions are just extremely complicated and almost painful. And it can be seen in behavior as well, obviously, right? Depression could lead to reckless behavior, like escapist behavior, which many, honestly, in the church understand. They're like, I need to do something to make me feel better. So we go to drinking or substance abuse or hair pulling or gambling or irresponsible spending, like going and getting tons of clothes, new wardrobes every week, or tattoos and piercings, or like extreme rock climbing. You just start doing like extremely reckless things, which rock climbing's cool. Miller, I'm sorry, I wasn't meaning to offend you. I don't think you're doing that because you're depressed. But yeah, you do like lots of extremely reckless things sometimes with depression. New tattoos, a whole new wardrobe, going on vacations, Paris this week and Italy next week. Or is it the same? You know. Anyway, but chances are, you know, if you experience some of these, there's also like loss of interest, right? Like things that used to be really exciting for you, habits, hobbies, spouse, friends, they just don't do it anymore. It's like, I don't have an interest. My friends don't satisfy me. My spouse, I'm just not happy. Nothing is fun anymore. And chances are, if you've experienced some of these on this list, it's likely that you've experienced or are experiencing what would be clinically treated as depression. And then there's this footnote. It's interesting. Typically with sadness, you know, sadness is different. Sadness and pain and stress and anxiety, usually, most of the time, you can actually pinpoint, like, what's causing you the grief. You're like, I know why I'm sad because this. I know why I'm so stressed out because of this. But depression is unique in this way because sometimes depression just shows up and the person suffering can just go, I literally don't understand. I can't tell you why I feel the way that I feel. I just can't explain it. There's this overwhelming feeling sometimes of just sadness and emptiness going, even when I know things seem to be okay, I just feel terrible. that you know people love you, but it just feels like nobody does. I know getting out of the house, getting some fresh air is going to do good for me, but I just can't get up. It's like you want to be better, but it just seems impossible to get there. Depression is so much more than being sad or feeling a little bit lonely. So all that to say, I'm not an expert on depression. Honestly, preparing for this has made me pretty depressed. You would have thought studying on depression this week would make me fairly discouraged. But my mother and my brother, they battle extreme depression every day. That's their life, so I get to live in that with them. But I've yet to crack the riddle for them with their depression. So if you were hoping today that you'd finally get like that verse, like here's the verse that will cure depression, I've already failed you because a verse doesn't exist. I can't prescribe a verse that will cure anybody of their depression. That's literally above my pay grade, like the Puritan Reformed pastor Richard Baxter once said. He says, "Preaching a man a sermon with a broken head and telling him to be right with God is equal to telling a man with a broken leg to get up and run a race." It's not going to happen overnight, right? Depression is a condition that even professional paid psychiatrists will tell you is not absolutely treatable. They can help communicate and listen and prescribe you even some medications that can relieve, give you some sort of relief and take the edge off some of the complications and implications of depression, but there's no real kill shot for depression. Just like insulin could be very beneficial for those who are diabetic, it doesn't cure diabetes. So there's no magic verse in the Bible that's just going to cure depression. But that doesn't mean that the Bible is not silent on the issue either. When you open up your Bibles, we see deep and dark and depressing trials in the lives of many of the Old and New Testament saints. Men like David and Jeremiah and Elijah and Paul and Jesus. These men suffered. They were depressed at times. And we see the same struggles in many of the great Christian heroes of the faith this side of the cross as well. We have men like John Calvin, C.S. Lewis, and Martin Luther, and John Wesley, and C.H. Spurgeon, who's probably the most popular when it comes to legitimate, incredible heavyweight champion of the world when it comes to Christianity, suffered with depression in an incredible way. This is interesting. A pastor, book writer, author, you guys may know him, James Dobson, he claims today that in statistics that 80% of church pastors have suffered or are currently suffering from some form of depression, which means these guys too. So don't feel like you're the only one on the boat of depression, okay? If you've ever struggled with depression, you are in good company. And today I have the daunting task, or hashtag privilege, of preaching hope for the believer who battles with depression and to inspire you to be a source of comfort for those in your life who may be suffering with depression. That's a tall order, right? I mean, there's many levels of depression. There's lots of highs, there's lots of lows. But tonight, this evening, I'm going to be spending some time looking into the more extreme, the dark side of depression, which I pray none of you ever have to experience in your life, but many of you I know personally do. So we're going to be talking about depression, and we're going to be going to Psalm chapter 42. So if you have your Bible and you're old school, you can meet us there. And it's my desire as your friend and your pastor and your friend that I can be a source of relief and comfort, refreshment to your soul as I attempt to push you who may be suffering with depression closer to your Savior. And I believe the best place to look when we're facing any spiritual problem, any problem in this world, is to the Word of God. So that's where we'll be going. So chapter 42 in Psalms, it's in the Old Testament. There's a lot of them. It takes up a big chunk of the Old Testament. Look for the number 42 and you found it. I've always appreciated the Psalms. They're very powerful because They're unique because they really dive into the believer's experiences, from like heavenly expressions of worship, and then the next minute fleeing from enemies and hiding in captivity, and then, you know, proclaiming the righteousness of God, and then the next moment confessing sin and rebellion. It's like, oh, sounds a lot like Tuesday for me. But there's lots of emotions and feelings and trials and joy and sufferings in the Psalms. And when we look at Psalm 42, we see this man, this psalmist, and he's in this excruciating season of darkness and depression. There's some incredible hurt in this psalm. So read with me. Of course, I didn't bring my Bible. Pray for me, sinner. I'll read on the screen. This works. But there's a real intense face-to-face interaction here with spiritual depression. Psalm 42, verse 1. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, oh my soul? Why are you in turmoil with in me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. There's a real intense face-to-face, back-to-back interaction with spiritual depression right here. And I want to break these verses down a bit because I want to highlight some things for you. In your blanks, in your handout, you have a little thing you can follow along with, but I want you to notice that there are three spiritual implications that we see here in this psalm. This is not an exhaustive list, but these are three very honestly brutal, significant things that we do see in these short few verses. But notice the first thing, as we see, is a spiritual exhaustion. Exhaustion. He says in verse 1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? He says his depression is, it's like he's an exhausted deer who's been running from a predator. Like a deer desperate for some water, the psalmist resonates. He says, so pants my soul for God. I need God. I'm exhausted. I long for closeness with God, but I'm just stuck in this spiritual depression. He says, when shall I come and appear before God? God, when are you going to show up? Have you ever been there before, friends? Just so depressed that you just feel completely exhausted. It's like, you know you love God. You know you read your Bible. You love the Word. You're praying. You go to church. But it just feels like he's not there. It's like you're a dried up well. There's just nothing left in the tank. This is the heart of many Christians who suffer with depression, and many millions, millions more in the world who do not know God. And the psalmist is experiencing this depression in an extreme way, right? It's so intense that the fog has rolled in and kind of just polluted and just cluttered his brain with, where are you, God? Where are you? I'm dying here and you're nowhere. When shall I come and appear before God? When are you going to show up, God? I can't eat. I can't sleep. I can't get out of bed, and you still won't show up. My soul is malnourished for you, God, and I can't find your refreshing living water anywhere. When shall I come and appear before you, God? How much longer? Where are you? The depression that the psalmist experiences here is exhausting. I love that he says here in verse 2, he says, my soul thirsts for God, the living God. I want the living God. He says, notice he doesn't say, well, somebody just give me some stuff about God. Will you post a blog on my Facebook page about God? No, he doesn't say that. He's like, I don't need theology. I don't need a Chris Tomlin Christmas record. I don't want to go to Lifeway. I don't need more books. My soul thirsts for the living God. I just need God. That's a real spiritual exhaustion. And it's depressing him. It's literally pressing him down into that hole of despair. Next, notice his spiritual torment. His depression is causing a spiritual torment in his life. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. My tears have been my food day and night. While they say to me, he's talking about his enemies, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? The psalmist in his depression, he's reflecting on his present torment and isolation here in this psalm, his situation and his thoughts, right? Heck, even his enemies are tormenting him, right? Like mocking him, laughing, insulting him in his distress. He's like, man, you look pretty bad. Like, but where's your God? Like, if God's so good, where is he? Isn't he supposed to come down and help you out here? Wow, you must have done something real bad, right? Like Job's friends. Many times when you're down, it feels like everything's against you, right? Sometimes it sounds like even your friends could be your enemies, right? You ever got that counsel before? You're so beat down, and somebody's, you should listen to this. It's like, oh, that doesn't help me. Are you, like, that doesn't help at all. Maybe you've been there. It says it's gotten so bad that his tears have been my food day and night. Hey, Dan, that light camera's blinking. Sorry, sermon timeout, because it's not plugged in. Would you guys plug that in? The cords are behind the camera. Or it's on the, yeah, anyways, we'll keep moving. It says it's gotten so bad that his tears have become his food day and night. His depression is tormenting him. And next, the psalmist, he remembers his former days. Like those of you who've ever suffered with depression, you remember how good things used to be, right? And he brings back verse 4, which is his spiritual remorse. He's remorseful. In his depression, he says in verse 4, these things I remember. I remember back in the days I pour out my soul to you right now, God, how I would go to the throng and lead them within procession in the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise. Everything was so good. And now he's just remorseful for how things used to be. He's lamenting, he's distressed, he's depressed, thinking about how things were compared to how they are now. He says, I would pray for everyone. I would answer all my phone calls. I would be at church before everybody, and I would get up there and sing and dance and lead the whole church and sing in songs. And I was at all the church gatherings, and I was at all the meetings, and everybody could rely on me. I was a shoulder to cry on. I was the guy you wanted to hang out with. People listened to me. I was a burden reliever. I was a man. I was a woman of hope and faith and love. So what happened to my joy? Why can't I be with them now, Lord? I'm here. Why can't things be the way they used to be? For some of you, this is a reality for you. Longing for the days of old, before the pain came, before the hurt and the loss and the depression came rolling in. My friend, that breaks my heart. It grieves me that there are some under my voice right now who constantly struggle with pain and ailment and loss and loneliness and depression, and it keeps you from being present in real life. I get that. Like, you show up, you're here, but like sometimes it feels like I'm just not present. It breaks my heart that some of you. It crushes my heart that it says his pain and depression has become so constant and so real, it's like his own tears have become food. This is my mother's life, honestly, depression, every day. Exhaustion and torment and remorse. My mother suffers with chronic pain and fibromyalgia and MS, and the list just goes on. But praise God, Parkinson's was a negative, hallelujah, I guess, for that. But add all that up, you get a whole bunch of junk called depression, and yet she's still the most faith-filled person I've ever met. She suffers so well. I don't have what that takes to get through what she does. I don't know how she does it. But for years now, her darkness just hasn't lifted. Pick a year. She's bedridden in pain 6 months out of any given year. Imagine that being your life. I don't know how she does it. I don't have that kind of faith. I just don't. And my brother as well. My older brother, Brandon, he's autistic. Depression is his life every day. Every day of his life. Not one phone call from a friend. Never had a sleepover. Never gone to the grocery store by himself. That's his life every day. Some days the burden's just too much for me. I'm a pastor. I'm strong. I read my Bible. I pray. And it's like, yeah, depression robs my family of joy every day. It hinders my prayers. It hinders my joy. It kills me that my four-year-old boy's prayers are hindered. He don't have normal four-year-old boy prayers. He doesn't pray for snow and bicycles and ice cream cones. He prays that his grandma would be healed. He's four. Honestly, I just hate my prayers some days. It's incredibly hard to be joyful, right? In seasons of pain and suffering and depression, but one day that will relent. Jesus will be coming soon. But brothers and sisters, Christians, have you ever been that pushed down? Have you ever felt that depressed before? Spiritually exhausted and tormented and remorseful. You're not alone. You're not. The psalmist understood that. David understood that. Paul understood that. Jesus understood that. So I want you to see this, what the psalmist does in his depression. It could be surprising to you. What we see next here is this. There's a spiritual breakthrough in this psalm that I think you could very easily miss. There are three spiritual breakthroughs, actually. Sorry, I should get with the times. Two of them we'll see in the psalm, and the third one we'll go to Jesus to make my third point. But I want you to see this in Psalm 42, 5, verse 6. This is huge, so listen. There's a big shift in his conversation. So he's talking to himself. Listen, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? And all of a sudden, it's like he turns around and says, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore, I remember you. Don't miss that, Christian. Now, there's a tremendous spiritual breakthrough here that I don't want you to miss. But you notice that in his depression, in his isolation, it's as if there's two people in the room. It's like one person's just super downbeat and depressed and beat up, and the other person's like preaching truth to himself. I read an incredible insight from this book called Spiritual Depression by a man named Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who I don't think if he ever saw me, he would think I was very friendly. He would not like me. This man, he's great. He's just one of those old guys that would look at most of y'all and be like, nah, you should probably become a Christian. He's great. We'll hang out in heaven. Anyway, he's a very hard dude. He's a very hard dude to love, but he's incredible. And I recommend this book for anybody. It's called Spiritual Depression, especially those of you who suffer with depression or know someone who does. Tremendous book. I just don't think we and him would have a lot in common aside from the gospel. But he says this. He says, have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you're listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? How much of our own stress and anxiety and depression is self-inflicted? So much. You ever been there in those moments, like you go to bed, you're like, all I want to do is just fall asleep and stop listening, hearing my brain, and then somebody just keeps talking to you, and then you just wake up, and there's somebody's just still just like throwing darts at you all day with this or that or this and this and this, and this is why your guard bubble is like all day long, and they're just bringing with them all the problems from yesterday. It's like somebody's talking. Who is that? Well, it's you. Yourself is talking to you. Your brain is just misfiring all this stuff, which may be true, but most of the time it's usually blown out of proportion. It's not necessarily true. But we spend so much of our time listening to our thoughts and our lies and the troubles in our head. And like Martin Lloyd-Jones, my best friend, said, and the psalmist has said as well, that we need to start preaching to ourselves. We need to preach to ourselves, and we need to trust in God's promises. It says in verse 5, why am I cast down? Why am I depressed? I'm exhausted. I'm tormented. Why are you in turmoil within me? Why are you against me, me? What did I do to me? Why do you hate me? And then he responds to himself. He says, I don't know, self, but you listen to me. You listen to me now. I will speak to you. Maybe you've been there before, right? Your mind says, I know trusting God is the answer. Hoping in God is the way. He's the way and the truth and the life. Amen, I know that. But your heart says, we're having a really hard time believing that down here. There's a real tension here inside of the Christian. Those who battle with depression know this extremely well. I know the gospel is true, but it is so hard for me to believe that God is good right now. But listen, my friend, in those moments of sorrow and fear and depression, we must address ourselves. We must take control of our thoughts, and we must confront our flesh. We've got to preach the truth and trust in God's promises. We've got to. There can be a huge spiritual breakthrough for you if you can recognize that you don't have to keep listening to everything that your brain's just misfiring at you. Start preaching. In those intense moments of depression and letdown, that's what the psalmist did. He said, listen, brain, I know things are really bad. You look in the dictionary, the word bad, there's a picture of me in my current situation, right? He's like, I'm not. But he goes, hey, I know, I'm done listening. He's like, brain, I know. Everything is awful right now. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And whom have I in heaven but you? Earth has. He's like, I know, I wrote that. Okay, well, technically probably not this guy here. But he's like, I will hope in God. He is the strength of my heart. I will hope in God. He is my salvation. He is my savior, you could translate. He saved me. I will trust. I will hope in God. I don't know how I'm going to do it, okay? But with clenched teeth and with tears, sorry about that, I'm going to praise him. I shall again praise him. Which leads to our next point. You must fight to believe this as well. You need to preach yourself this truth that you have not been forgotten, Christian. You have not been forgotten. Whatever your situation is. The psalmist, though infectiously depressed, he knew this truth. I am not forgotten. God has not forsaken or abandoned you, friend. Your depression is not a sign that God doesn't care for you. Your failed marriage or your child dying in your arms is not a sign that God doesn't care for you. God has not abandoned you. You have not been forgotten. I don't care how bad it seems. God is still God, and he will always remain good. His faithful love endures forever. There can be a spiritual breakthrough when you take the focus off of yourself and you start focusing on the promises of who God is and what he's done and what he's coming back to complete. You can read these verses and know that these, you can bank in these when you're in doubt because these are your promises. God says in Deuteronomy 31, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. That is the truth. You can trust in that. The psalmist says, Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of shadow and death and pain and sorrow and loss and abandonment and depression, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You have not been forgotten. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. You are not alone. You have not been forgotten. And we believers on the other side of the cross, we know the promise fulfilled. We know him by name, Jesus Christ. The psalmist didn't have that fulfillment of God's promise. He was eagerly awaiting. We do. So we can bank in these two, the Apostle Paul, Romans 8. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you are a Christian today, that is the truth. Nothing will separate you from God. It is literally impossible for you to be disattached from God for the rest of your life. Impossible. Jesus himself said, I am with you always. You just read the accounts of God's goodness, man. There's such a tremendous breakthrough in depression. When you look at these truths and you're trusting and you take and you hold on to them like a lifeboat, you take your mind off of your present situation, which is almost impossible in depression. I am not downplaying that, my friends. I know that is literally impossible. But if you can take your current situation, you just stop focusing on yourself and focus on God's ability to help you rather than your inability to help yourself. Guys, there's a tremendous breakthrough there. I love what Randy Alcorn said. He said, God is with me in the depression. You're not alone. You've not been forgotten. God is with me in the depression. Maybe it's you today who are living in that dry spell of depression. It's hard for you to see God is beautiful and God is good. I want to assure you, my friends, that you're not alone. Never have, never will. God is with you. And so are the brothers and the sisters in this church. If it's you who battles with depression, I plead for you to reach out to others. Do not fight that battle alone. That is so lonely. Do not do that. Which is our third and final point. Get support. You're going to have to cruise to the New Testament for this final point. First book in the New Testament, towards the end, Matthew chapter 26. This is Jesus on his night before he was betrayed. He cooks up a hot plate with his friends. One final time, we call it the Lord's Supper, and Jesus is about to be betrayed by Judas, and then shortly after that, abandoned by his closest friends. And as the hour of Jesus' death draws near, he's extremely sorrowful, and he heads off to go pray to his Father, and he brings his three closest friends with him. Matthew 26:37, it says, and taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Notice the most depressing event in the history of the world. Jesus did not withdraw and isolate himself. He sought comfort with some close friends. He ran to his Father. He understands the pain and the torment and the feelings of abandonment more than any of us in this room will ever experience. Infinitely more. And note that at the final moments of his life, he brings some bros with him. Christian, who is your support? Who are your bros? Is that how you guys talk nowadays? Do you have a brother or sister that you can turn to when you meet this ugly friend named depression? Who's your lifeline here? Do you have anybody? Open up to someone. Do not isolate. Do not withdraw yourself from your brothers. Don't just roll into church trying to get a fun little inspiring tidbit of knowledge and then leave here. And then when things go wrong, you don't have anywhere to go. Just join the family. These people love you. We're here for you. Open up to someone. That's what Jesus did. In verse 38, Jesus says to them, you guys, my soul is very sorrowful. And when Jesus says that, we have no idea how intense that means, okay? We can't even imagine. My soul is very sorrowful. The sin of the world, the wrath of God is about to be thrown on me. Guys, I am very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Will you watch with me? Jesus says. Some of his closest friends, he opens up his heart and his soul. And some of your translations will say, pray with me. Will you guys just come and pray with me? Will you just stay awake with me? Will you be alert with me? Will you be ready to fight with me in this sorrow, this depression? He asked and begged and pleaded for his brothers. Come watch with me. Stay awake with me. Be with me now. Just pray with me. Just fight with me. I don't need any theology. I'm Jesus, okay? I don't need you to answer any of my questions. Just be with me. Listen to me. My friend, you're not alone in your battles with depression. God is with you. Those who are closest to you are with you. Draw closer to them. Get support. Who is your support system, friends? that will pray and stay awake and watch and fight with you. Now, whatever you do, do not read the following verses in Matthew 26, because then my point is totally shot, because Jesus asks his best friends to come and pray with him, and they repeatedly fall asleep on him. Do not be a friend like that. But the point still stands. Jesus is our model. He brought his closest brothers with him into the most agonizing moment of his life to be with him. He didn't want to be alone. In your depression and the exhaustion and the torment and the remorse, feed yourself with the truth that you're not alone and God is with you in the darkness, and you can cling to him and you can reach out to others because they are there. And brothers and sisters, if depression is not a real thing in your life, that's just something you just are hashtag blessed with, that's just not a reality, then praise be to God that you don't struggle with that. But chances are the person next to you does. You need to learn how to minister to them. You need to start ministering to them. You need to preach to them as well. But more importantly, you need to listen to them. You need to be a listener. Just like Jesus didn't need his friends to give him theology or some answers or a Q&A panel, he wanted them to just be there and listen. Just be with me. People are paying hundreds of dollars an hour to have somebody in a room listen to them. Be a listener. Don't lecture. When a brother or sister comes up to you, hey, I'm praying and fasting and I'm just crying out to God and I'm memorizing scripture and I'm listening to Ligonier conferences and I got all the books and Joni Erickson taught on suffering and it's just not relenting. You'd be a fool to say, oh, well, you should pray more. You should just read your Bible more. Like, imagine Charles Spurgeon, right? Just battle depression. He'd put us to shame, okay, when it comes to the things of God. Suffered depression tremendously. To go up to Charlie and go, hey, buddy, you just need to pray more. Look at you. Who do you think you are, Charles Spurgeon? You should probably start praying more. That's ridiculous. More than likely, my friends, if a brother and sister who is hurting and depressed is coming to you, they don't need you to give them an answer. They have Google. They can go to gotquestions.org. They already step ahead of you. They just want you to listen. Just listen to them. Sit with them. Cry with them. Just spend time on the phone, just breathing through the phone with them. Read through the Psalms with them. That's a tremendous place to start and to minister, to just read scripture together. Help them see the truths and the promises of God that have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ and help them believe that. If it's you today, brothers or sisters, who do fight with depression, I want you to look back at the end of the psalmist's prayer in 42. He repeats himself. For the spiritually and emotionally depressed, we, like the psalmist, simply, we just need to hope in God. Hope in God. When you have gone through hell and back, when you are sitting in hell, just waiting to come back, hope in God. And then the next day, when you wake up in hell again, can you hope in God? When the depression returns tomorrow and then the next day. This may be your life. For some of you, this is your life every day. Hope in God. I shall again praise him. He is my salvation. He is my Savior and he is my God. John Piper paints a beautiful picture that has stuck with me over the years, and I'll leave it with you. I want you to implant this vision in your head of being lost in a cave, super dark, creepy, sketchy, wet, cold cave. Some of you go, that sounds a lot like depression. Whatever cave of depression you are wandering in today, my friend, touching the rocks, you don't know where you're going, you can't see, you're bumping your head, you're tripping in mushy stuff in this cave of depression, I want you to remember that every cave eventually runs into a tunnel that will lead you out. Whatever you do when you find yourself in that cave of depression, rest in the truth that God is with me in this darkness. No matter how dark it may seem, no matter how dark it may seem, it is not dark to God. That's what the psalmist says in 139. Even the darkness is not dark to you. Friend, in that depression, Christian, in that depression of darkness, you are never too far out of his reach. He sees you. He is with you. And Jesus Christ is that light, the light of the world, that candle that you hold on to in darkness. You just do not let go of that Savior. When the walls are closing in, do not let go of that light. He is the light of the world who brings light into darkness. You cling to him, you run to him, and you walk in every moment of that spiritual depression and darkness with him. Whatever you do, do not sit down in that cave of depression and blow that candle out. Scripture is clear. Neither height nor depth, nor pain or depression or death or life will ever be able to separate us from the love that we have in God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You are never alone. He is with you. So as we close, in Jesus Christ, we have an incredible high priest and Savior who has suffered in every way like us and infinitely more. And this Jesus is your rescue, your relief in pain. His mercies are new every day, and he loves you deeply, and he will walk with you through every single trial, every depression, every pain, every sorrow. When you find yourself in that cave of depression, do not blow out that candle of faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your tremendous, tremendous love and mercy. And Jesus, we thank you that you have not forgotten one of us. Not one. Especially any person who may be struggling with depression today, God, you know them. They are not forgotten. Jesus, we ask and we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would come in a mighty way in their lives, those who struggle with depression. Would you make your presence more known to them in that cave of darkness? Will you be more real? Will you give them more of your presence today? Help them. Help all of us to look forward to a new creation, the new heaven, where you will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And Father, I ask that you would do the miraculous right now of lifting those clouds and those caves of depression off of the lives of all of your children today. Dad, would you do that? We know you can. And even if you don't, would you please just help us to sense your presence more, to be more eager and joyful on that day when you do return. And you will take us home safely. And you will rid us of all of our pains for eternity. We praise you, Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen.